Now will you open your Bible to the Epistle of James? I want to read the first verse, because this first study will actually be an introductory one. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. These devotional studies that I intend to bring in the next few months grow out of a great desire in my heart. I look forward for some time to a closer study of this little book. Now, I've studied it several times before. As a matter of fact, I have written a 240-page commentary on the book of James. But I'm looking forward to this particular study with you people in Radio Land for two reasons. First, I always get spiritual profit from this little volume penned by James. I'm a minister of God's Word, and therefore I always look forward to passing on to others some of the rich spiritual lessons that God gives to me. For some time I've had a growing conviction that the book of James has been greatly neglected. Not enough ministers are teaching from this book, and I don't hear it very often on the radio. So if these studies will make a contribution to those of you who listen from week to week, I shall feel that my effort has been worthwhile. I praise God for the contributions that have been made by great men. I go back to the time of the Reformers, and I want to thank God for those men today, including Martin Luther. However, it is to be regretted that Mr. Luther influenced many people away from the book of James. He called this little epistle a veritable epistle of straw and destitute of evangelic character. Now, frankly, I have to take issue with this statement. I do not agree with it. James is not an epistle of straw. It is a part of the canon of Holy Scripture. It belongs in the Word of God because it is the Word of God. I say it is not an epistle of straw. It is an epistle of strength. It is not destitute of evangelic character, but rather this little book is characteristic of the true Christian message. The idea promulgated by Luther that James and Paul are contradictory on the matter of justification is an erroneous conclusion. Now, I know that Paul wrote in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by faith, and James wrote in chapter 2, verse 24 of his book that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, but we have to understand what these two men were dealing with. Paul was dealing with the inner faith of man's heart as God sees that man. And James is dealing with the outward fruits of faith as men see it in us. God knows whether or not I am a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of my faith, which God alone can see, and apart from any works, God justifies me. And God knows whether or not you are a true believer. You don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if some of my dearest friends are saved. Now, I trust I commend myself to you as a saved person, and I must confess and testify that many of my friends commend themselves to me as Christians because of their behavior, but actually we do not know. God alone knows who is saved and who is not. And so God justifies a man by his faith. But James is simply saying, the world will know I'm a believer by my works. So I'm justified in the eyes of men on the basis of my behavior. If I do not behave as a child of God, you have every right to question the genuineness of my conversion, of my salvation. Now, the theme of this little epistle of James throughout is a very practical one. It deals with Christian truth applied to the believer's life, and oh, how we need this. Too often, our preaching is to the head. It is intellectual and academic. It is not to the heart. I think the goal of preaching is to change the lives of the hearers. One of the reasons why God gave the gift of preaching is to take the message and apply it to the hearts of those who hear. And so this is the purpose of a study of a book like this. And that James appeals in his epistle for reality in religion. If James were using the language of the day and the Spirit of God would allow him, he might say something like this, don't be a phony, be for real. If you are a child of God, behave as a child of God. Oh, how the world needs to see a demonstration of God's love and God's power in the true church of Christ. I think Satan is doing everything in his power to subdue and even destroy the witness of the believers. So James, by the Holy Spirit, appeals to every believer to walk a holy life before God and before man. The Epistle of James is the first of seven general or Catholic epistles. Now, the term Catholic is applied to certain epistles of the New Testament which are written to groups of churches or Christians in general. The word Catholic means general. The Catholic epistles are the general epistles. That is, they are not addressed to a particular church, such as the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians is addressed to the church at Thessalonica, or the epistle to the Ephesians is addressed to the believers of the church in Ephesus, or the epistles of Paul to Timothy are addressed to the individual by the name of Timothy. Rather, these are general epistles. There are seven of them in number. They are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. Now, two of these authors are apostles, and they are Peter and John. Two of them are brothers of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the epistle were written between 45 and 55 A.D., it would be one of the earliest, if not the first, book of the New Testament to be written. The writer of this epistle, as do Paul, Peter, and Jude, identifies himself immediately as to his name and position, and includes those to whom he addresses himself. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, of course, there are a number of men in the New Testament by the name of James. Actually, I think there are six persons at least called James. They are the son of Zebedee, Mark 1:19, the son of Alphaeus, Mark 3:18, James the Less in Mark 15:40, and one referred to as Jesus' brothers, one of Jesus' brothers in Mark 6:3, and then there's James called the Lord's brother, Galatians 1:19, and then finally the brother of Jude, Jude verse 1. Now here are six references to men by the name of James. Now, if you'll check out these scriptures carefully, you'll see that these six can actually be reduced to three because there is some repetition. So three men called James remain: James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the Lord's brother. Now the question arises, which one of the three wrote the epistle? Well, it was James, the Lord's brother. Now there are those who will argue against this because there are those who teach and believe the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is, that Mary did not have any other children after Jesus was born. But that is not true. The Bible bears out the fact that the Lord had other brothers. Galatians 1:19 speaks of James, the Lord's brother. What else could that mean but the brother of Jesus? Matthew 1, verses 18 and 25 suggests that Joseph and Mary entered into actual marriage relations after the birth of Jesus. I believe that the author of the Epistle of James was a brother to our Lord, born of Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus Christ. I believe this because I believe this is what the Bible teaches. Now, though James was reared in the same home with the Lord Jesus, James apparently did not become a believer until after Christ arose from death and the grave. Even after the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, John wrote, "For neither did his brethren believe in him," John 7:5. It seems from the writings of Paul, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 and 7, that James did become a believer after the resurrection of Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 7, that Christ rose again the third day, and after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now that doesn't prove anything, except when you read the 15th chapter of the book of the Acts, verses 13 through 22, there it seems obvious that James was not only a believer, but a leader in the church at Jerusalem. For James spoke with authority, and he gave evidence of spiritual discernment at that great church council as recorded in Acts 15. And what James said met with the pleasure and satisfaction of the apostles and the elders in the early church. So obviously, he was saved at a later date. Now he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this introductory message, we cannot overlook something concerning the personality and the life of this man James. James refers to himself not as an apostle, but as a bond slave. The word servant here suggests the idea of a bond slave. Any truly great man of God, regardless of how high his position in the church, will regard himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The transition from darkness to light is a transfer from slavery to Satan and sin to bond slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the redemptive process, the enslaved victim is sin, is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ out of the slave market of sin to become the possession of Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Now that simply tells me that as a Christian, I do not belong to myself. I am the possession of another. 1 Corinthians 7:23, "Ye are bought with a price, but be not ye the servants of men." You see, our redemption included deliverance from the bitter bondage of sin into the better and blessed bondage of the Savior. God saved me now almost 48 years ago. Before my conversion, I was bound by sin. I was gripped by habits that I wanted to shake off. I tried through New Year's resolutions. I tried by turning over a new leaf, but I was unable to shake off the sins and the habits of the old pre-converted days. I struggled, but I was bound by the flesh and by Satan. Then one day God saved me, and he delivered me from the slave market of sin and made me a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will testify to you that this has been a blessed bondage. I would not exchange my servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the gold in all this world. There was nothing in my pre-converted life that comes anywhere close to the joy and blessing I have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter describes this as the position of every true believer when he said in 1 Peter 2:16, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." If you are saved, my friend, then you are God's servant. You are the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I read a rather interesting incident that took place back in the days of slavery in the Southland. Of course, you might remember that they had slave auctions, and the slaves would be brought and presented on a slave block, and then people would bid on them. There was a fine-looking young black man who was placed on the block for sale. And among the interested bidders was an Englishman who outbid a number of other interested buyers. When the deal was finally consummated, the young slave, recognizing the man to be an Englishman, chided him a bit. He said, "Why did you buy me?" He said, "Don't you know that slavery has already been abolished in England?" And to this question from the young slave, the purchaser made this reply. He said to him, "Young man, I have bought you to set you free." And that young man was so overcome with emotion, he said to the man who bought him, "Sir, I will be your willing slave for the rest of my life." Now, that's a story of human interest, but it illustrates to some degree what happens when a sinner becomes a child of God. Realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us from the slave market of sin and set us free, we say, "Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, I will be thy servant for the rest of my life." Oh, dear Christian friend, now that Christ has set you free from sin's bondage, why not rejoice in being his servant for the rest of your life? Why not thank him for the privilege of serving him? I would have given up this radio ministry a long time ago, were it not for the fact that I consider it an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Never once have we ever taken 5 cents from contributions for salary, for travel expense, or living expense, every dollar that has come into this broadcast has gone back into paying stations radio time. As I might have mentioned on previous occasions, we have five stations that sustain us. They are willing to carry us without charge. But all the rest of our stations, we pay regular rates for them. And yet, we do not take any money out of your contributions. Why? Because it is an honor to serve the Lord. It is a privilege to represent Him and to minister His Word. And we come to you not as your servants, not as your bond slaves, but I come to you on this broadcast as the servant and the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to be in that happy position. A servant of God must of necessity be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ's true servant, James testifies to the deity of the Son of God in verse 1. Now that's a very important thing. I don't know whether you've noticed that. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the person who sees the Father and the Son co-equal with each other is a person who believes the Bible. Those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ are in reality the emissaries of the devil. Jesus said in John 5:23, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then again Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. John 8:42. He added this word in John 15:23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And then John by the Holy Spirit writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Oh, let us never fail to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for He is in reality the anointed Son of God. My friend, you cannot know God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not honor Jesus Christ as God the eternal Son, then you are not honoring God the Father. Let us never fail to acknowledge Jesus for who He is and what He is, God the eternal Son. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the epistle was written in the primary sense to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Notice that in verse 1. At the time of writing, it would seem that James had a special burden for the dispersed Jews. In James' day, there were many Christians, Jewish Christians, who were scattered through persecution. In comparison to the often used phrase, the lost 10 tribes or the 10 lost tribes, this reference to the 12 tribes holds some special interest. Now, there are people who have gone so far to attempt to identify what they call the 10 lost tribes, and they say that they are the British people. Now, dear friends, this does not make sense. The theory of British Israelism has been satisfactorily disproved many times. The Bible speaks nowhere of the lost tribes. While a man's identity may not be known to him or to others, it is always known fully to God. When our Lord returns to earth again, the 12 different tribes shall once more be known to all men. Read Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, and there you will see that there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. God will bring them together again. God knows where they are. The scattering of the Jews was not only known to God, but it was predicted by God. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33, God had said, I will scatter you among the nations. The scattering commenced when the 10 tribes were carried away into Assyrian captivity about 740 B.C., and it has continued down through the centuries. It is generally conceded that the infiltration of Jews in every country has added to the advancement of civilization throughout the known world. The best doctors, the best lawyers, some of the best technicians and engineers have been Jews. Not all, of course, but many of them. God knew what He was doing when He scattered His people. This principle of scattering helped spread the gospel in the early church. Luke says in Acts 8:1, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Again in Acts 4 we read, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Oh, dear friends, when God permitted the scattering of his children at that time, it was for the purpose of reaching the unreached world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made no mistake. And so, as we come to the close of our introduction, just considering James chapter 1, we have some precious thoughts. He was a brother of Jesus who wrote the epistle. And he writes of the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. And he speaks of the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Now that brings to a close our introductory study. And we're going to continue verse by verse. So tune in again next week.